Well, good morning. Good to see y'all here this morning. How you doing? Hope you're doing well. Been feeling like spring lately. You know, I have to. My mind kind of rushes ahead. Oh, it's spring. It's not spring. Still only February, and not even the middle of February yet. So, I guess we'll be patient. As you know, if you were here last week, we started a four-week series called Bridging the Gap. And last week, depending on whether you were here on whether you came Friday or Sunday, you heard either Matt or Rob talk about God and the attributes of God and what He's like, and that He is loving, that He is love itself. That's how He's described. God is love, reflects Him, and that He's just. In that He's perfect, He's holy, in other words, pure. There's nothing wrong in Him, and that is the description that He gave of God last week. And so today we're going to talk about man, women, humankind, however you want to put it. But what are we? How do we fit into this world? What is our place? What's true about us? And so I feel like I have to address the current philosophy of our time. When I talk about something like this, that there's so many messages in our society today, in our world today, that we hear about what's true about us. Where do we fit in the picture? And if I had to kind of condense it into a nutshell, I guess I would say a couple of things that I hear, that I understand, is the current philosophy of our time. And that is, one is that we are the humankind, mankind, is the result of an evolutionary process in which we have moved just a little farther along the road than the next creature behind us. And so that's one of the things that is purported in our world today. And the other thing is that essentially we're good, that there's goodness in each one of us, and that we just need to let that goodness, follow that goodness and find our own way, and all will be well in the world and with us. And so that's, if I could put it in a nutshell, I think that's the messages that we hear. And I want to talk a little bit about that today, as far as, is that true? Is that the case? And so let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Father, thank you that you are here today with us. You said that if wherever a few of us are gathered in your name, you're there too. And we thank you that you show up. Thank you that you're here. I pray that as we look at your word and we consider what your word says, that we would be enlightened, that we would take it to heart, and that we would trust your word as true. Help us to hear from you today. Thank you for your word and for the folks here. Amen. So, we're going to take a quick look at the book of Genesis. Start at the beginning, and just 27 verses into this book is a statement that we want to start with. It says, in verse 27 of Genesis 1, says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Pretty straightforward. So this book differs with the current philosophy of our age that we are created beings, that there is a creator behind all that we see, and we are created in his likeness, in his image. It says in a prior verse that we are in his likeness. And so what does that mean, that we're created in his likeness? We know what a likeness is. That's for instance, a painting can be a likeness of a person. Oftentimes, when you know, we just had a couple of little babies dedicated, you look at a young child and you can see that they resemble their parent. Not always, but oftentimes there's a striking resemblance. One of our grandsons, Levi, he's a little over a year old. People have said, he looks like Peter, our son. But just last weekend, we were with them, and Kara showed us a picture. My daughter-in-law, Levi's mother, showed us a picture of her when she was about that age. It was startling. It was. It looked like you'd put a wig on Levi, because Kara had all kinds of hair, even as a little child. But her face was, Levi is a likeness of his mother. And in that same way, we are a likeness. We are similar to God in some ways, and we're going to talk about that. I mentioned the philosophy of this age as far as us being another one of the, just farther along in the, of God's creatures. But I want to just read a quick little passage here in Psalm 8. In fact, this little portion starts with the question, what is mankind? So that's what we're talking about today. What is mankind? And it says, you have made him a little lower than the angels. So rather than being just a little higher than the animals, God says we're a little lower than the angels. That's a little different. In fact, I looked up, I went to Google and looked up most intelligent animals. And there's lists, you know, the internet is full of lists. And there's a list of what folks have considered the most intelligent animals. And there's those that you would expect to see. There's the orangutans and dolphins and different ones. The one I was most surprised at that made, and I think somebody's top 10 list was squirrels. I'm not a big fan of squirrels, the way they run out in front of you and then they can't decide which way to go and then you hit them. But I don't think it's an arrogant statement to say that if we look at the animal kingdom, we aren't just a little bit beyond an orangutan. I'd say we're quite a distance ahead. And so this, we are created in the image of God. God didn't say that about any of the other creatures. He didn't say, the orangutan has a little bit of my image. He says, I created man and women in my image. That's our heritage. We are made in the image of God. And I think there's four things that I'm going to highlight that reflect that image. One is that we are, because we're made in the image of God, we're creative. As long as there have been people on this earth, they have been manipulating their environment to create things. Whether it be works of art, music, technology, buildings. We have a tremendous capacity of creativity as people. We have the ability to build skyscrapers, to create computers. And one of the rather unique things about us is that we are able to build on what previous generations did. You know, if you look at the animal kingdom, they may pick up a stick or a rock and use it as a tool, but they use it the same way generation after generation. They aren't putting together a tool set, you know. I mean, it's not passed on. We are unique, and God has made us creative. Just an example, if deer here in Wisconsin like to hang out in cornfields, right? You could have a herd of deer, and you could lock them away in a cornfield as long as you like, and I am pretty confident they're not going to create a corn maze. You know, in the fall, when people cut these elaborate corn mazes, they take pictures from the sky? Those are creative. They're really creative. Deer are not going to make corn mazes. They just eat the corn, right? But people are a different deal. We are created in God's image, and we are creative. Second thing that is true about us in being created in God's image is that we're relational. We are able and built to form and enjoy relationships, family relationships, friendships, love relationships. We are made with that capacity. And God is relational. God is relational with us. God is relational with his creation, but also there's the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's relational within his own being. He's a relational God. And so we are made in his image in that way. And there's something about relationships that touches us deeply. In fact, it's kind of, I don't know, I don't think it's not silly, but when I see a representation like in a movie of a warm, deep relationship, when maybe one is sacrificing for another, or where there's just an expression of that relationship, parent, child, husband, wife, whatever it might be, I'm touched deeply, and it's sometimes almost against my will. You know, I'll be sitting watching a movie and it brings a tear to my eye. I don't want to cry at a movie. Come on. It's against my will, but it touches me somewhere that tells me I'm a relational being. And I'm that way because God made me. Not because I've got a bigger brain than the next one behind us in the chain of things, but because we're created in God's image. And we are relational beings. And God created us for relationship with him, with the capacity to have a relationship with God, with our maker. We are also, so we're created in God's image, we're creative, we're relational, we're also eternal, spiritual. There's part of us that goes beyond this world. There's part of us that is more than flesh and blood. More than flesh and blood and emotions even. It's a part of us that is eternal, that goes on after this life. Even folks that aren't necessarily religious or God-fearing, you know, when they lose someone that they love, they often will say, well, they're in a better place, or I'm going to see them again. Because they know that we're made for more than this world, that this world's not enough for us. And so we're spiritual, we're eternal beings, and that's because God is eternal, and we're in his image again. And then the fourth thing, so we're creative, we're relational, we're eternal, we're spiritual, we're also moral. We are moral beings because God is a moral being. There's such thing as right and wrong, and we know it. We know the difference between right and wrong. We have a conscience. It's a God-given compass. We have the knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. And there's some universal morality that's a real evidence of this. There are things that people everywhere agree on. Taking another person's life, that's wrong. And people, you won't get much argument about that. And mistreating children, there's all kinds of things that are just universally true about what we think, what we believe. And that is evidence that we are made in God's image. There's something in our current philosophy, though, in the world's philosophy, there are those that want to make, they want to acknowledge, yes, there's a some kind of a life force out there, some kind of a power that I can't explain. But it's impersonal. It doesn't really have an opinion about what I do, but it's kind of this force behind everything. It's in everything. It's in me. It's in you, etc. And there's something a little bit comforting about that, but it misses this moral mark. And I'm just going to read a little portion of a book by a man named C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book named called Mere Christianity, and he's talking about people that have embraced something called creative evolution. It's kind of a merging of creation and this idea that we're just a little farther along. So one reason why many people find creative evolution so attractive is that it gives one much of the emotional comfort of believing in God and none of the less pleasant consequences. When you are feeling fit and the sun is shining, and you do not want to believe that the whole universe is a mere mechanical dance of atoms. In other words, everything's going along nice, and you don't really want to think, oh, this is just an accident. It's nice to be able to think of this great mysterious force rolling on through the centuries, carrying you on its crest. If, on the other hand, you want to do something rather shabby, in other words, you want to do something that isn't, you know, isn't right, the life force, being only a blind force with no morals, no mind, will never interfere with you like that troublesome God we learned about when we were children. The life force is a sort of a tame God. You can switch it on when you want, but it'll not bother you. All the thrills of religion and none of the cost. Is the life force the greatest achievement of wishful thinking the world has yet seen? It's true. We are moral beings because we were created by a moral God in his image. And we have responsibility with that, with being moral beings. We have moral responsibilities. And along those lines, God gave us the ability to choose. He gave us the ability to choose. When he created man and women, he didn't create them as robots, as automatons, without a will, without an ability to choose their direction. He gave them the freedom to choose. And as many of you are probably aware, in the Bible, it talks about the first man and woman and their choice. In Genesis 3, it gives the account of Adam and Eve and their place in a garden. God placed them in the garden. He put them in charge. He left them in charge. Said, you have control over these things. You're going to be in charge. And he left them there. He gave them one simple directive. As you might recall, he told them, you can eat anything in the garden except this one tree. Don't eat that. And as you're probably aware too, they chose to disobey, to go against that one directive. And we have inherited that same predisposition as you. I thought about this. I thought, gee, if only Adam had been a little stronger willed, if he'd only had a little more self-control, maybe we wouldn't be in the predicament we are. But I believe that any one of us would have done the same thing Adam did. That given a choice between submitting to God's authority and choosing his own way, we would have chosen the same. We have inherited that predisposition to obey. In Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not one of us is left out of that all. That's you and I and everyone. We want to be in charge. We want to be in control of our own destiny. We don't want to be told what to do. We want to be supreme ourselves. And that's our predisposition. And you can see that from an early age. Those of you that have spent any time with two and a half year olds, they learn how to tell you things that aren't true. They lie. At least my kids did. I don't know if any of you can relate to this. They take violent action when someone takes away something that they feel they have a right to hold on to. They hit their brothers and sisters or whoever else is around. And I remember thinking, who taught them that? Must be their mother taught them that. No, no, not really. Nobody's got to teach them that. Nobody needed to teach you that. They just know it. They know it. Nobody needed to tell them to make up stories when they knew they were in trouble to make up a story why it wasn't them. That is our predisposition. We are predisposed to resist authority. And that 2.5-year-old is just a reflection of our attitude towards our maker. It always is surprising that a person about that tall can look at somebody that's two times as big as them and can and defy them, tell them no. It's like, really? Are you kidding me? But Adam, or any one of us in the garden, did the same thing as a to the Creator. Said, no, I'm not gonna obey you. I'm not gonna follow that one rule you gave me. Simple as it might seem. We are children of that rebellion. And there's a passage I want to read in Romans 1:25. This is a portion where the writer, Paul, is describing kind of our status or our place with God and kind of how we got where we are now. And in verse 25, it says, they exchanged the truth of God, truth about God, for a lie, and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. So it says they exchanged the truth about God, the truth that God made us, that God created us in His image and wanted us to worship and obey Him, but we traded that to worship and serve the created, the creature. And first on that list is we tend to worship and serve ourselves. When it's between God and me, I choose me. That's the root of the problem there. And we choose things. We choose power. We choose ambition because we are inclined that way. And that choice, that fateful choice that Adam made and that we all continue to make as persons following in his footsteps, there are consequences to that choice. And the consequences, there's a couple. One is that it creates a separation. Creates a separation. In Isaiah 59:2, it says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your iniquities being sins, those things that spring from that rebellion, from that rebellious attitude, those things we do, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. There's a separation. There's a gap. There's a distance. So we're talking about bridging the gap. This is the gap. And this, it's a divide. We know what separation is between people, don't we? We know when there's a break in communication, whether just because we're out of touch that we're not communicating, or because there's been an offense, and so there's a separation. There's a barricade up between us. We can't communicate, or we won't communicate. That's the kind of gap we're talking about. There's a break in communication, a break in connection. Again, I was thinking about it says that God has turned his face away. I was thinking of a small child, you know, when you are in a situation to correct a child maybe, and you want to give them a message about what they're doing. What is it that they do not want to do? They don't want to look in your eyes, do they? There's something about looking in your eyes that they don't want to do. And we are in that position where, in this case, God has turned his head. And we want to put that on God. We want to say, God's turned his back on me. God's far away. We want to put it on his side, on him. But according to Isaiah 59, it's on my side. It's because of me. But your iniquities, that's me, have separated you from your God. In fact, it says in verse 1, right before that, it says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. So it's not on his side of the equation. He can hear, he can reach, but we're holding him off. We've created the separation. We've created the gap. We've created that gap. We've caused him to turn his head. So the consequences of that separation, of that break in communication, we suffer the consequences as individuals. If we've not come to a place that where we've been reconciled, if we're still separated, we are lost. We know there's something missing. Life just does not make sense. There's a disconnect. I know there's something missing, but I can't put my finger on it. Or we feel like It's just out of reach. Just satisfaction. Nothing ever satisfies. It's always right out of reach. It's always just beyond my grasp. And we don't know why. It's a bit of a mystery. We know there's something more. We experience that because of that separation between us and God, we do things that separate us from those around us. We say things, we do things that create separation. There's jealousy, there's envy, there's pride that gets in the way. All these things, those are consequences as individuals that we encounter because of that separation, because of that rebellion. And if you multiply those consequences, so most of us can understand what that is individually, but if we multiply the consequences of that rebellion across the world, across all the people in the world, it is the cause of all of the conflict and violence and turmoil and hurt and war in the world. There's all kinds of theories. There's all kinds of people who will talk about why there isn't peace in the world. Why peoples, why countries conflict. It's because we all are separated from our Maker, that we are in rebellion. And what that leads to is trouble. It leads to conflict. Back to Romans, at Romans 1, jumping down a couple of verses, Romans 1:29. It's kind of a, or it starts in 28. So this is following that idea that we've exchanged the truth of God, truth about God for a lie, and we're worshiping and serving created things rather than worshiping and serving our Creator. It says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They become filled with, now listen to this list, they've been filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. That's quite a list. That's everything from disobeying your parents, gossiping, to murder. So all of it is a result of that separation, of that rebellion, because we chose us instead of God. That is the source of all that in the world. So the consequences of that choice, separation, another consequence of that choice, and really it's continuation of separation, is death. In Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. So death came into the world because of that choice that was made. And it's physical death. We know that eventually all of us, our physical lives will come to an end. And there's that separation, that the enemy of death, that's part of that result of that, the consequence of that sin. There's also spiritual death. In Ephesians 2, it says that we were spiritually dead. You know, you've maybe heard of family members that are estranged, and a father might say, "You're dead to me." That's the way we are with God. We're dead to God if we're separated. If we remain on the other side of this gap, and it's eventually, if it persists beyond our death, it's eternal. It's an unpopular thought. There's the concept of hell here in 2 Thessalonians 1. 8 and 9, it says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. That separation continues, goes beyond the grave. So we have this gap, this separation. It's a chasm. And so on one side we have our Creator, our God, that Rob or Matt described last week, who is holy, he's perfect, there's never anything wrong with him, there's no flaw, and he's also just. He has to bring justice. He has to be just because that's his nature. And he's also, he's loving toward us. And then on the other side of the gap are us, the rebels, are on the other side of the gap. We're created in the image of God. We have a tremendous capacity for good. We have a tremendous capacity for good. And yet we're flawed, we're stained by this choice, the selfish choice we've made. And we're lost, we're looking, we're essentially flawed, we're separated by this chasm. And we're suffering all the consequences of that separation in ourselves, in our relationships, in our lives. And we have a longing to return. We desire, whether we'd be able to state that or not, but when we are separated from God, we desire to return to Him. We may not be able to put that into words, but as God's Spirit reveals it, we are longing for that. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, He's also set eternity in the human heart. We are built for more than this life, and we know it. And we desire to cross that gap. We desire to be in relationship with God. That's why He made us. That's what He made us for. And God longs to bridge that gap as well. He desires to bridge that gap as well. Sometimes we might picture God as indifferent, as He's turned His head and okay, fine, I don't care if you ever come back. But no, it says in Isaiah 44, it's describing God's heart toward us. It says, I, the Lord, made you. I will not forget you. Oh, return to me. I paid the price to set you free. He desires to bridge that gap as well. He is not indifferent. He's not indifferent. But there is this gap. God is more powerful than you could have ever imagined, better than you could ever hope, and He's looking for us. And us, we're on the other side of that gap, longing to be with Him. So, next week, we'll talk about bridging that gap some more and the bridge that He's provided. So let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You that You made us. Thank You that You made us in Your image. Help us, God, to see and know that we are made in Your image and all those around us are made in Your image. We are Your children. God, and You desire to bridge that gap. God, thank You. Thank You that Your desire is for us. Amen.